Thank you. We're all in trouble if you depend on me for medical care, if anything. I notice I have a weak connection here, and so if the light or the screen goes dark, wave at me or do something so I can get it back on, because it's just a bad connection. This morning, I would like to greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And in fact, I would like to discuss Him, our God. I want us to focus on the glory of God. And so that's what I have titled my sermon. Over the past few years, I've grown an appreciation for what God has done for us. He created us as mortal, carnal, temporal mankind. And yet He is spiritual. And there is this great divide where we have a struggle to understand the spiritual. It's just not natural for us. And God has given us some tools. And one of those tools is measuring devices. And in this case, I want to discuss at the end of the sermon a measuring device. But as an example of what I'm discussing or thinking, how do you know what we believe? We say that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died to atone for our sins. And I can say that easily and really convince myself that I believe it. But how do I know I believe it? God gave us a tool. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We can't know God without loving Him. And if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. So do I keep His commandments? That's something I can see. It's tangible. It's temporal. And I can measure my belief. Do I really believe? About 75%. That's not good enough. Donnie, you got to come up higher. Okay, 80%. If I really try hard, that's not good enough. I have a measuring tool by what I will sacrifice to serve my God. And so do I sacrifice my will? Because that is what He has asked. And so God has given us this temporal tool to measure our spiritual walk. Do I reflect the glory of God? That's the question. I want to define it in terms that I can understand. This is not from a dictionary, but it's the glory of God is the manifestation of His presence, His character, or His works. And so it's not, the glory of God is not God. It's a manifestation, because I can't look upon God and survive, because I'm carnal. I'm devilish. But God has given us a means where we can recognize that He is in this place. We've all been in services where in our heart we know that we're in the presence of God. That's the glory of God. It's manifestation that I can recognize and yet not be destroyed. I'm going to take us through kind of a sequence of events from early on until present day and even into the future. So I'm going to start with Exodus, the 24th chapter. I'm going to begin with the 15th verse. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I've chosen this is because it's one of the early ones. It demonstrates God's presence. It also represents a character of mankind. And I would like to discuss it a little. Can you imagine having been there and witnessed this big cloud covering a whole mountain? And then on top of that mountain, a fire that's devouring. And your leader walks into that cloud and disappears. And he doesn't come back. And he doesn't come back. Did he get consumed? Are we leaderless? What's going to happen to us? We're out in a desert. We're dependent upon the water that he leads us to. We're dependent on the food that he leads us to. Can you imagine having witnessed that? And the very next day, what your conversation would be with your friends? None of us are going to be talking about the, the stub toe that we had when we walked through the tent the night before. That's not on the books. It's where I was, what I saw, how I felt, what happened. We're discussing it. We're trying to get a comprehension of it. It consumed them. One day? 2 days? We know that in 40 days, they had given up on Moses. They didn't care about God. They had gone to worshiping false gods. They had created a golden calf and were offering sacrifices to a false god. And I have found fault with them. Excuse me. But the fault was those people. I would never have done that. If I had been there, I would still be worshiping them at 40 days. And I'd like to believe that. But I witnessed what this nation did on 9/11, 2001. The Trade Towers was destroyed. 3,000 people were killed instantly. We didn't know who our enemy was. And yet, we gave up on him, on our God. For 2 weeks, we attended church, and then as a nation, we drifted back. 14 days is all that it took us to drift. And I think I'm different than the children of Israel. In 40 days, they drifted. So does the glory of God reflect off of me today? It's been a long time since we've had something that's attracted the attention of the whole nation. Am I still reflecting God, His glory? Or have I faded in that reflection? I'd like to go to the 40th chapter of Exodus. And here, Moses has, if I remember right, has gotten the tabernacle. He's come down out of the mountain. He had the directions for making a tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, and he's fulfilled that. And now the congregation has been invited to see this tabernacle for the presence of God. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation. And when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God facilitated the children of Israel. They had an experience where they seen this cloud and this fire on top of this devouring fire on top of the Mount Sinai. And they worshiped God for a few days and then they drifted. And so now God says, okay, I'll give you a cloud every night or every day and a fiery pillar by night, every night, so that it reminds you, so that you can see the presence of my presence. You can see my character. You can see my works. And I will direct you. And so if the cloud stays this day upon the tabernacle, then you don't have to travel. But if the cloud is elevated up and is taken out of the tabernacle, then you must get your stuff together and we will travel. And so the children of Israel went 40 years that way, traveling with a cloud and with a fire as a reminder, as a continual image for them. And yet, when we read the Bible, the Old Testament, we see that over and over they rebelled against this cloud, this fire, this all-consuming, this incredible witness of who the presence or where the presence of God is. They rebelled against it. And yet it was there before them continually. I'm going to turn to Leviticus 9, verse 1. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel and said unto them, Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is a thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. So Moses gives Aaron commandments on how to provide sacrifices. Why? It kind of goes back to the thing that I talked about early on as far as how do you know what you believe. These people were struggling to know who their God was. They had been in captivity for 400 years, and they had started serving the Egyptians' gods, and they didn't know their own God. And God's being reaching out to them, and they keep rebelling against him and going back to the Egyptian gods. And God knows they need something more than just a visual. And so now he's saying, I want you to pay something. See if you can believe in me and trust in me and follow me and draw near to me and reflect me. And so he asked them to give sacrifice, just as he asked us. We no longer offer bullocks and calves and lambs and birds. He wants a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He wants us wants to have our love. He wants to have our keeping of his commandments, our obedience. And that's the sacrifice that he asked for. Leviticus 9, we'll jump down to towards the end of the chapter, verse 22. Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. That was the glory of God, a manifestation of his presence, of his power, his desire for them to draw near to him. What was the response of the people? They were humbled. They fell on their face in fear of him. They shouted. They worshiped. David, a few hundred years later, as they have settled in Israel, David wants to set up a temple, a permanent, instead of a tent that's mobile, he wanted to set up this permanent temple for God's presence to be there. And he goes to, I think it was Nathan, but it doesn't make any difference, whatever the prophet of the time was, and presented his idea. And God told the prophet, I don't want you to do this. You are a man with blood on your hands, a man of war. But your son, Solomon, he can build me a temple. And so David says, okay. He accepted that. But he had much riches. And so he decides to accumulate everything that's needed to build this temple to leave for his son. And so he offers the people to bring him their gold and their silvers and their precious stones and all the materials they need to make this temple. And this is David's response when at the appropriate time. Verse 10 of the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, and were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and all is thine. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers keep this forever in the imaginations of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord our God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the King. David was able to recognize, looking at his own life, he had been a shepherd boy, growing up in, I don't know that it was poverty, but it not in notoriety. He was a small individual, not in size and stature, but just of his family. He was not well known. And yet God had given him the ability to kill a bear, barehanded. A lion, barehanded. He was able to play music. He had a gift with words. These are beautiful words. As he praises his God and recognizes that he has nothing in his hands to offer God that God hasn't placed there in his hands. He's only given back what God has given him. And not all of that. Most of it he's kept. And so he sees how weak mankind is and how great his God is. And so he sees that there is verse 17, I also know, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. God appreciates when we are put to the test and we come through. When we don't submit to sin. When we stand and do God's will. When we stand and proclaim him and glorify him. That pleases God. And David was able to see that in his own life and share it at this occasion. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verse 1. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, and this is when Solomon has built the house, and he has the Ark of the Covenant in there, and this is their ceremony. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves and with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David prays by his ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. I can only imagine, I don't know how many people were there, there were millions, gathered around this temple, and they've been sacrificing, and there's been clamor and noise, and then at the given time, all of Israel stood. That had to be awesome. And they were given respect to their God, who has just now sent fire down and consumed the sacrifice that had been on the altar. God wants us to reflect his glory. And one of the ways that we can reflect his glory is what these people did. They praised the Lord because his mercy endured forever. Another place it says, and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. We need not be silent about who our God is and what he does. Glorifying him and praising him and resisting the temptations of the devil, because God appreciates uprightness. I'm going to jump forward a little bit to Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, a man of God, who lost his life. He was a martyr, but he spent his life giving prophecies to the kings of Israel. When he sees God, he humbled himself. He repented of his sins. He said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. If we have a concept of who our God is, we will also receive immediately the concept of how empty we are, how little we are, how weak we are, and yet we can be as strong as God wants us to be if we give ourselves to him, if we will worship him, if we will praise him. I'm going to go into the New Testament now. I'm going to go to John, the 11th chapter, the 39th verse. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. This is at Lazarus' tomb. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Here the glory is manifestation of God's work, his power over death. There's a little key here I highlighted that we'll get into a little bit more. But Jesus has the desire for the people to understand that he came from God the Father. God the Father sent him, gave him specific words to give to us. And this is just a little reference, that because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That seems to be a message that God was, or Jesus wanted to make sure that got communicated to us. Acts 22, this is verse 9. This is where Paul is converted. He's on his way to Damascus. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Here the glory of God converts a sinner. One who was fighting God at every turn, yet believed very genuinely that God the Father was God, but denying that Jesus had been sent by God. And so the glory of God struck him blind so that he could see that Jesus was the divine Son of God. Saul, or Paul, never looked backwards after that. He was convinced that Jesus is the God here on earth, the Son of the Father, and he never looked back. And this is done through the glory of God. And from there on, Paul reflected the glory of God with his life. I'd like to now read some words of Paul, who wrote to the Romans. This is found in Romans 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from the faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed unto the heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of unrighteousness, because that which is, may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's a lot in that scripture that I'll not be able to cover, but Paul is telling the people that they are without excuse, no matter what time they lived in the past or in the future. The glory of God is manifest enough that nobody has an excuse of saying, I didn't know. All they have to do is look at themselves and the creation. And if they will not make their God and pull him down to their size, but lift him up and look at the glory that he had when he created this wonderful world, that he has let us inherit, then they will see the glory of God. It will be manifested to them. Verse 19, because that which is known of God is manifest in them. In their own bodies, we manifest this glory of the Creator. Not anything of ourselves. We didn't create ourselves, but God created us. I am in awe of the complexity of life. There are so many millions of things that have to happen just right, or we die. And yet we all live. And yet if one thing goes wrong, it's over. Birth is a phenomenon that all kinds of things are taking place with that first breath of a mammal. And one of them is when we take that first breath, there's some oxygen sensors in certain vessels around the heart that causes that vessel just to contract down to nothing. And eventually turns into a ligament, a scar. But if it doesn't close down and blood continues to flow in that, it bypasses our lungs and we will suffocate. But the very first breath shuts that vessel down, and it's a big vessel. And yet, how many of us survived birth? We all did. A phenomenon that is just incredible. In our bodies, the glory of God is made manifest so that we are without excuse. We have a tendency as mankind to take a wonderful God who is far, far, far superior to us and try to bring him down to our level, rather than taking pleasure in reflecting this majesty, this glory of his presence. I'm going to go to 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, and read beginning at the 23rd verse. We have a commandment to glorify God. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Shew forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, who also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This, I should have looked up, but I think this is a psalm that David wrote. If I remember, it was at the time of the Ark of the Covenant being brought into Jerusalem. But I could be wrong on that. But the commandment is there to glorify God, to recognize his glory, and to sing his praises, and to give glory and honor and sacrifice to him. On the other side, Malachi, the second chapter, first verse. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. We need to seek the glory of God. We cannot let it fade. Whether 2 weeks or 40 days, we cannot let it slide as the nature of mankind is. We have to keep it fresh. We have to seek it. We have to desire it. Now I want to look at what Christ prayed for our future. We're going to go to John, the 17th chapter, in the first verse. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And I have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Remember earlier in John, we read, where Christ wanted his disciples to know that he was sent from the Father. I don't know how, and I don't understand it, and yet I want to present it to you. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he's looking into the future, and he's praying to his Father for something in addition to what he has. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have trouble visualizing that. We give God glory. We glorify him. When there is nobody on the earth and there was no earth, he had something that he doesn't have now. There is a glory that Jesus is seeking from the Father that he had before the world was, and now that he's in the world, he doesn't have, but he wants it for the future. I can't explain it, but I believe it. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In heaven, in eternal life, I believe we are going to witness some glory that Christ has at that point that he didn't have when he walked on this earth, and it is significant. It's important because Jesus prayed for it, and he mentions it several times that he wants that glory that he had before the world was. Before any man was alive to give him glory, God the Father had given him something that he still desires. Whether it has something to do with this being one, maybe. But it takes a glory from the Father for us to be one. And we witness it to some extent, but not completely. In heaven, I think we're going to witness it. I'd like to go to Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and one end of the heaven to the other, from one end of the heaven to the other. I'm sorry, I'm butchering that, but the point is, in the future, when Christ comes, he comes with great power and great glory. And then, in Revelation 21, verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory of the and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination to make a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. So in eternity, the light, the glory of the Lord, of God and the Lamb, will be the light. It will be the center focus of everything that allows us to see one another, that allows us to do whatever we do in heaven. It will be under the light of the glory of God the Father and God the Son. So, kind of in summary, is the Lord's glory shining in my life or has it faded? There are a few questions that I can ask myself. And then on the number six is what I would like to wrap it up with. Number one, do I eagerly give glory to God and praise him for everything? Because he's given me everything. Do I joyfully sacrifice my will as an offering? Do I humble myself and fall on my face before him, repenting of my sin because of his glory? Do I worship him frequently in the beauty of holiness? Do I exercise faith to witness this glory of God? And what we haven't discussed, I've touched on it a couple times, do I fulfill the Great Commission with excitement? Do I see the glory of God like they did the day that Moses went into the Mount of Sinai? The cloud, the fire. And the next day or two, you couldn't keep from talking to people about it. Do I witness my God in that excitement? Or has the glory faded? I would like to read you the Great Commission, because there's something in it that I kind of have overlooked. 20th chapter of Matthew, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mount where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I don't know why those people doubted. They had walked with Christ for 3 years. They knew him well. They worshiped him, but there was some doubt. I don't know what that goes by. I just know that that is our human tendency. When we don't see God actively in our lives, we tend to withdraw. The glory fades, and we start doubting. But what I hadn't noticed is Christ's first announcement to those people, those 11. He says, All power is given me in heaven and in earth. Something new. He's announcing it. He didn't have all the power before somehow. Now he has it, and he announces it to his 12 or 11. And he says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them. He gives them the commission because he has all power. I can't explain all that to you. All I can say, it's here. Something changed, and something will change. Not in the character, not our God doesn't change, but the manifestation changes. And there's a glory, a power that he has now that he didn't have before. And there will be a glory and a light in heaven that he doesn't have then. I hope I haven't confused you. I will leave you with this thought, my prayer. This is Mormon to his son Moroni when he's talked to him about the horrible situation that Moroni finds himself in. And this is Mormon's hope for him. My son, be thankful in Christ, and may not the things which I have written grieve thee to weigh thee down unto death, but may Christ lift thee up, and may his suffering and death and the shewing his body unto our fathers in his mercy and longsuffering and the hope of his glory and of the eternal life rest in your mind forever. And may the grace of God the Father, whose throne is high in the heavens, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who sitteth on the right hand of his power until all things shall become subject unto him, be and abide with you forever. Amen.